Father, we come here again this morning with minds that are open, as we suppose, with the desire to learn the truth, and yet with the full realization that we are simply humans on the earth, and we're trying to understand the things of God. And unless you help us, we're just going in circles. We pray that you'll help us understand this book, the Bible, and to communicate with one another and with you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, continuing the book of Galatians, the discussion last week, which came to my mind the next day in a discussion that I had, I was talking about the energy of faith. I think that's pretty well in your minds, that we're talking about some flow from God to us that constitutes a kind of vehicle of belief or vehicle of, you have to have a carrier, you see. Think of it in terms of an energy unit that is the carrier of faith, if you will, perhaps. Now, the question came up, which I hadn't made clear, obviously. How do you get this? Well, maybe we assume that people would understand what that would be, but that's the wrong assumption. How do you get this energy of faith? I think the best analogy would be, how do you get the energy from the electric circuitry coming through to your lamp? And you plug in. That's how you get it. You plug it in the cord. Now, what does it mean to plug into God, if you will? Well, that means just to ask Him. Whereas in a very large number of discussions of faith, or salvation, there are a list of things to do. If you don't get this out of the way, and this out of the way, and this out of the way, you're not going to get it. It's like getting a visa, more or less. How do you get in touch with God? You get your visa. How do you get your visa? Well, you go here and there, and here and there, and you get a photo, and you do this and this, and you get your birth certificate and whatnot, and woe betide if you arrive at the clerk's office and you don't have all things together. Well, you've got to go out and get more things together. And if you don't have a birth certificate, as I have not had in the past years, as I was born in a house that now is a mortuary, and there was no birth certificate for me because I was delivered into this world at home by a drunken Indian, full-blood Cherokee Indian, and thus not able to put a birth certificate together. Anyway, I straightened it all out by arriving at the county or the state office there in Little Rock and getting it alleged that I was born. But you see, there's the same kind of uneasiness about getting your passport to heaven, if you will, getting your identity with God. Because you have all these little things to do. And they may vary all the way from 3 points to 10 points. And when you get this out of the way, and then this, and then this. But your final hurdle, and it really is a hurdle, it would be almost like saying to you when you apply for your visa, write us a 50-word theme on the virtues of the country to which you are going, and we will determine whether that theme is adequate or not before we give you your visa. But people will say then, well, you have to do this. And then when the big hurdle is faith, because it is alleged, if you don't really believe and really, really have faith, you're not going to get saved. You're not going to get your salvation. Now, that's a hurdle, because how do you know whether you believe enough? What is enough faith to be touched by God? And the answer to that is, if it depends upon our feelings of faith or drumming up confidence, we're stuck. One thing the mind will not do, it will not ever believe what it doesn't believe. I used an analogy once before, many times, maybe in different places, of the person that's on their deathbed. It's a rather morbid analogy, but 2 weeks to live. So the insurance agent comes to offer a life insurance policy. Well, you have enough sanity left to know he's got to be kidding. And you say that. And he said, look, you're in no position to argue. You've got 2 weeks to live. Yeah, I know, but it just seems a little absurd that your company would do that. Never mind that. You got 2 weeks to live. You've got to believe. Now, that's very much similar to the approach in Christendom. If you don't get on the wagon, you're going to be dumped into hell. I like the phrase, I'd like to run a rescue shop beside the gates of hell. And I sort of feel that that's what I do, is run a rescue shop beside the gates of hell. But you see, if I were to appeal to you on the basis, hey, look, man, you're about to drop into hell, you better believe. But see, your brain will not believe what it doesn't believe. It may try to kid itself about believing. It may think it believes. But when the chips are down, it doesn't. We cannot say that the human mind has got to marshal evidences for God before one can be saved. Because that puts that enormous hurdle that the human mind, by the very fact that it is human, can't get over too much. So what is the alternative? The alternative is to merely take the Word of God, not at face value so much, as depending on the Spirit of God to so affect our minds that belief comes. It just comes through. In the same sense that I've said, you may observe somebody walking toward you. It gets clearer and clearer as to who they are. Then comes that moment when you sort of, your brain turns the corner of commitment. That is to say, your brain suddenly says, yes, that's it. And it is it. And you would even go to court and testify that, yes, I saw so-and-so on the street on such a date. That's when the mind has sort of turned the corner of commitments from question to certainty. Now, what about God in that respect? Well, I'm not sure the brain is all that much basically affected. But the spirit is affected. And the evidence of that affecting is the desire to continue pursuing. So then how do you get this energy? By simply plugging in, by taking the Word, and the Word says to us, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, for example. As many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. You're not as many as took care of X number of details first, but if you simply receive him, and that means you come and open your spirit to him. Now I say this, if God doesn't have the capacity to convince our spirits or to come to us, we don't have the capacity to get it from God. If he doesn't have the capacity to give us that kind of thing, we don't have the capacity to get it. So that's why I say, in a way, taking the Word at the face value, where he says, come unto me, for example, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall have rest to your soul. In Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, there's nothing you can do that will pay for your trip to heaven. You can't say, I'll be good, Jesus, let me be saved. You can't do that, or you can't engage in charitable works. You see, Lord, I'm worthy of heaven because A, B, C, and D. So you can't do that. You just simply come. When you turn toward God to say, yes, let's look at this, you're going to find conviction coming, or commitment coming. The person that turns away from God and decides by a mental choice, I don't want this thing in my life, and goes the other way, then I can't say that he's going to receive that thing from God. See? We received a letter. We have a mailing list, and it's very difficult to keep it current. We do our best to keep that current. We send it down to the people that do that for us, and we mark everything carefully, and it comes back, and some get done, and some don't, and it's a great difficulty. So when somebody writes and says, I do not want to be on the prayer circle anymore, on the membership or whatever anymore, well, we take their name off, but it doesn't always get off. We take it off, it doesn't get off. All right, so it may come two or three times more. Well, we had one letter this last week where apparently the mother had deceased and the son had written back and said, take her name off, she's not here anymore, et cetera, et cetera. And apparently two or three more issues went out to her box. And he writes back this vitriolic letter saying, I don't need any of this very vile word, a very difficult word, and not used in polite society. My mother is dead, why do you keep, and so forth. Say, well, totally ignoring the point that maybe we are trying to get it off. And I think we'll write to him and let him know that. But the point is, here's a person who considers the whole thing of Christianity a lot of baloney, to use a nicer word. And so he is, in that sense, turning his back on it and saying, I don't even care whether it's right or wrong, I just don't want it, period. All right, well, that's his choice. I'm not going to write a letter and try to convince him. We're just going to say we're sorry, we didn't mean to do that. We tried to get the name off, and it didn't get off. So we'll just try not to bother you anymore with it. But and I'm not going to say, oh, you terrible person, why do you say words like that to us? But what I'm really illustrating the point, if it's God's job to do this, to give us faith, how does he choose who he's going to help? This is how he chooses who he's going to help. He said that to the Pharisees, as long as you think you don't need me, goodbye. And that's the way I feel about it. I don't argue with anybody over whether to believe or not. If they tell me they can say any kind of ridiculous thing they want, my attitude is, do you like that? Yes, well, help yourself. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, I want help, then we'll take their view apart and we'll look at it and we'll see what we can do with it. But if they say, I don't want this. Remember a conversation I had with a fellow down at USC once. We were talking over some coffee and I was telling him something about my experience personally with faith. And he said, why do you Christians always think you have to impose your views on us? Wait a minute. I was not imposing anything on you. I'm not asking you to believe what I believe. I'm just sharing with you, which came up naturally. I didn't collar him and say, hey, buddy, I want to tell you my witness. But it came up naturally. I was sharing it with him. No pressure, nothing. But you mention the word faith or religion to a lot of people, and they just totally turn the button off, and that's it. But that's always been my approach, and you never argue with people about their faith, because if they want something, they'll ask for it. If they don't want it, that's up to them. So that's the basis on which God would help us. We can't come to faith without him. We can't believe without him. Well, how do we then get there? Well, by his help. How do we get his help? By wanting it, that's all. You want to go and visit somebody, and you stand out at the curb, and you wonder whether they're home or not. And you marshal your arguments as to why they might be home, and your arguments as to why they may not be home. And you may decide, well, I'm not sure they're home, and off you walk. Now, I've said to people a lot of times, there's no use standing at the curb debating whether or not God is there. If you want to know, ask him. Go knock on the door. Well, that's what you're doing here in a way. You're knocking on the door. No commitment required here. You can sit here for 5 years and I'll never ask you to make a commitment. Why? Because that's personal. It's personal. And you can let things soak in and look at things. And what happens often, I've had this experience many times, what happens is that in the course of conversations, all of a sudden a person is on the other side and they're looking back. They're already in. Someone said to me when it was a friend that needed counseling, and I just went. And he said, "Now don't expect him to become a Christian because he's just too far out, too hard. He doesn't want that, but he needs some help." Well, I might normally turn that down, but I didn't. So, like one woman said to me in another city, she wanted counseling. She said, "Now I want you to help me solve this problem, but don't bring God into it." That sounds like a goodbye. I haven't got really anything to say. But anyway, this fellow, he said, don't expect him to be a Christian. So we had a number of conversations, both about his problem plus the matter of faith. He had the usual run of arguments I've heard. I didn't try to bat him down. I just handled the arguments as they came up. Anyway, I did what I could with the problems. And in the meantime, a very dear relative of his passed away. And he went back to the funeral. The fellow that passed away was a well-known psychiatrist and much admired by this fellow, and contra faith. He just didn't want any of it, any part of it. All right, so this fellow goes back to the funeral. When he came back from the funeral and we resumed our conversations, he was telling me about what happened at the funeral and all the things that he was getting from his family, who were largely not Christians. And he said at one point, "I said to her," his mother, "we believe," and he gave the Christian point of view. All of a sudden, he's in, and he just accepted it. And it's part of him, but I never asked him to accept it. But I never made an issue of it. We talked and talked, and pretty soon it was very real to him, and that's been totally a total commitment from him of his mind to it for years, 10 years probably. No wavering, never again, because it wasn't on the basis of arguments that I marshaled to say, "You have to believe in God because of this and this and this," you know, so on. Just the Spirit working in him. I haven't the power to convert anybody. If I did have the power to persuade them to make a change, they would soon be back the other way again. Because there are arguments on both sides that hit people. Well, okay, I wanted to go on through. I didn't intend to spend this much time on a word, but the word faith is at the heart of all of what we do, of Christendom, and what we are. And it's one of the most misunderstood words in the English language outside of the word love. Maybe it ranks second. What do you mean by faith? Yeah, I've been trying to tell you that, examining, digging into it, so that when you're through here, you know what we're talking about. So, faith in Christ comes by hearing the Word of God, which is what Romans 10 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That doesn't mean you have to read X number of pages or chapters to be saved. It just means that when your spirit is exposed to the truth, then God has the power to address your spirit and to give you the gift of faith in your spirit, so that it becomes then a natural thing in your life to identify yourself with Christ. Now that's what Galatians says here, and Paul is saying, you're not going to be saved by doing good works as though you would pay for your salvation. He said it's going to come by the gift of faith. And I've described faith as the energy of God touching our spirits to bring conviction or commitment by that touch. And that is the energy of God. Now, the evidence of that is not necessarily feelings, per se. That's hard to sort out. The emotions get in the way so much of things. And the emotions are, after all, a part of the brain. The emotions are not in the heart, contrary to many people's feelings or position. The Valentine heart is a myth, because that's not where love is. No matter how much you say it's in my heart, it's no more in your heart than it is in your liver. or your kidneys. It is a process of energy flow in the brain. Now that may disillusion some of you who like the cupidity process, but anyway, it's in the brain, but it's nonetheless real. It may not be dependable, but it can be very real, your feelings. And it's a flow of energy impulses through the neurons of your brain. All right, now that explains a lot of things about it. That's why you can wax hot and cold in varying times. But those things are processes in the brain, and love is in the brain, not in the heart. Now, a lot of people have heard so long that they're going to give their heart to Jesus that there was actually a very, very strong problem with theologians at the time that heart transplants were introduced. That's why there's so much idiocy touted in the cause of Christ. And so they were wondering, if you put a baboon's heart in somebody, if you put the heart of an atheist in me, am I going to still be a Christian? There is one thing that is generally germane to psychological systems in terms of thinking of the brain and the nervous system, and that is that Christian or not Christian, the general trend in psychology is the assumption that there is some kind of overriding consciousness that is different than the brain per se. And it is possible that we can look at that as the spirit, as Christian. Non-Christian wouldn't accept that, but instead of his overriding consciousness, we'll talk about a spirit, and that the spirit of Christ addresses our spirit and gives us confidence or commitment to him, even though the brain may vacillate, may go vary in, as to its own understanding. And you go through periods of doubt in your brain. And you go through periods of disillusionment and discouragement. But the thing that is characteristic of the Christian, that is of the one whose spirit has been touched by Christ, the characteristic is that they keep coming back to that point. You can swing out quite a ways in your attitudes. You may not always like God. That's a startling statement from a man of the cloth, right? So you may go through your feelings of not liking God much today because he, you know, let somebody steal your car. Or they might not like him because they lost their girlfriend or boyfriend or because some more serious tragedy happened. There are a lot of things that happen that people get hurt about, and in their hurt, they lash out at God. They've got to find somebody to blame. They blame God. Does that affect their salvation? Do they lose their salvation because of that? No. It's part of the vacillation of the brain. And that's what David says in Psalm 103. He says that he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God understands that human vacillation. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He says, like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth where it does, and he deals with us as with children. All right, so when you understand the human condition, and God understands the human condition, that your thinking may be up and down and in and out, and your brain has, as I said before, these black holes in it. So you have your grid of rationality, where you have a lot of things that you do that are pretty sound and you think they're pretty sound. Then you have these black pits, like animal traps. There's no grid there. And there's a little covering of leaves over. So you walk out, boom, you drop into the pit of irrationality. There are things about life that people do that show that they've dropped into the pit of irrationality. It may be with booze or whatever else, but nothing else matters but that. And around them is this black wall. They don't even see the grid out there. They don't even say to themselves, well, once I was rational, now I'm not. They don't even know that. They're out of it. In some things, it happens in love sometimes. You drop into the pit of irrationality. I'm getting on very, very sensitive ground here. What I'm saying to you is you can't rely on this brain. See, if you talk about faith in terms of a grid pattern of confidence, oh yes, I believe this and this and this. I'm saying to you, unless that faith exists outside the brain and it exists in something other, it's going to be subject to a lot of different moods and attitudes, so forth. Now, I wouldn't have to talk like this in the second, third, fourth century Christian, or even 50 years ago. I can talk like this now because it's rampant. You get it everywhere. You've got your pseudo-psychologists over television. I'm not going to mention any names, but there are some that have spoken enormous absurdities over the television set, giving psychological counseling, which in itself is absurd, because if somebody calls into you and says, this is the condition, and as a psychologist you say, this is the answer, you're twice a fool. You're a fool because you don't know their situation, and you're a fool because they haven't reported it properly. And what you say may totally affect their lives, and that you're saying it because of incomplete data. That's why I say the pseudo-psychiatrist. Yet everybody is familiar. I can talk this way to you today, and all of you more or less relate to it. I probably couldn't have even 25 years ago. For trying to get across some of these ideas, I was not well received. But it helps you to get it down where you live. And I'm not offering you some superstitious mumbo-jumbo here. It says just say the magic words and then receive your gift from heaven. It's not like that. And people struggle to believe, and they can't believe because they're trying to do it in the brain, and it's not reliable enough. I'm saying to you then, faith is a gift of God, that it comes to the spirits, that it is an energy process, that it is exclusive of the brain per se, and therefore can continue consistently even if the brain is wavering. Okay. So don't worry about your doubts. If you wake up in the morning and you've got a bad taste in your mouth and you're grumbling at the world and everything else, and you're also a little unhappy with God because he let you get into that trouble last night, and so on, don't ask, am I a Christian? That's an issue that has to do with your spirit, not your brain. Don't trust that any more than you would trust your love in terms of pure human feelings per se. In other words, you don't walk out on someone just because today you feel bad about them. There are times when you don't like the person that you are with. That may come as a shock to you, but human like and dislike sort of vacillate. Okay. But you don't throw in the towel just because you have a negative feeling about it. By the same token, that's what it is with Christ or with your approach to God. A lot of things out there are unhappy, are tragic, are displeasing to us. But somehow our spirit is carried on in faith by the Spirit of God in spite of the surrounding evidences that may appear to be contrary. So your spirit is held secure in Christ, whether you feel it or don't feel it. Yet by the same token, the consideration of the Scripture, of the Word, and by the exercise of talking to the Lord in prayer, in that communion, you strengthen even your mental attitudes. You can feel confidence in your brain structure if you are applying yourself to learning, which does buttress your faith, your commitment to Christ. One of the lines that has long been helpful to me, although it's not mine originally. It belongs to a colleague of mine who's president of the Christian Association of Psychologists. It's his statement. The fact of salvation does not include automatically the content of salvation. Thus you see that you are saved by virtue of Christ's sacrifice and his effort and his gift of faith. But we may not understand the content of salvation, theology. And we may say a lot of cockamamie things about it. the closer we stick to the scripture, the more we'll give it properly. But don't worry if you haven't understood a whole lot of what I've said this morning. I hope it's been meaningful, but don't worry about it. Just the fact that you care continually to stay with Christ is the evidence of your salvation. So take it from there. He's your shepherd. He'll help you. He knows your frame. He remembers that we're dust. Trust Him with your life. We've got to stop here. Father, we ask You to help us get hold of this, even though human words are so difficult. We just pray the Spirit will touch the lives of these people who have come for that. They've come thirsty, hungry for truth. We pray You'll give it to them in spite of the speaker, as a matter of fact, perhaps more than because of. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.